Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the chance to be in your word. We thank you for you sharing this with us freely. We pray that our hearts and minds are open to receive this gift, the gift of your truth. The gift that we pray will change our lives, even if just a little bit. We pray that it challenges us or encourages us. But either way, we ask that it draws us closer to you. We thank you that always you are with us and that you give us this lamp unto our feet. We pray that the word spoken is your truth, and we pray also that the expounding upon it is your truth. But if it's not, help us to forget. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 to 14. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, now that I know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is picking a quarrel with me." But then Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes. He sent a message to the king, "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Phopar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I absolutely love this story. It reminds me of a lot of things. One of the things that I enjoyed the story the most is oftentimes when we think about Old Testament texts or God at work in the Old Testament, think about how God has chosen a people, Israel, and works and loves and moves and holds accountable the people of Israel. We're not oftentimes privy to stories about God reaching beyond Israel. But we know that that is ultimately, through Christ, God's goal, to reach all the earth. And in fact, God told us to Abraham, right? You are blessed in order to be a blessing to all the world. We hear a story now specifically of God reaching outside the bounds of Israel and healing someone who is not part of Israel. So God's focus is not just one people, but all people. Now, the way the story takes place, again, I enjoy it because this has a bit of humor to it. We don't always think about the Bible being a funny book, but imagine for a moment you're sitting there and all of a sudden someone taps on your door and says, "I got a message for you." And say, "Okay, what's that message?" And he said, "There's someone going to come over you and going to bring you their child who has a heart condition. They want you to do surgery on him and heal him." course, you don't know anything about surgery. You don't know anything. I mean, this is how baffled the king of Israel was. How can I heal a person with leprosy? Surely there's a joke running here. Surely he's trying to trap me, finding some reason to take over my country, to pick a fight, to start a quarrel. And so he's obviously distressed. Anyone would be just distressed. Naaman is probably known not only in Aram, but throughout that region as a mighty general, someone who can get things done. Now Naaman's seeking to be healed. The message of how he's going to be healed comes from a very interesting place. A young woman who was captured from her own home. Now, this could be a sermon in and of itself about how the raiding party works, about what slavery was like, and that we're not going to get there. We're just going to let that lie for a moment and let it be as the scripture tells us. But the young girl spoke up for her master and said, I know of someone who can heal you. When a healing takes place, when the message of God is shared, there's always has to be one person to start that. And in this case, it was a little girl who was held in captivity. Who had compassion upon those who held her and said, I know of someone who can help. So Naaman went to Elisha, the prophet. Elisha didn't show himself. He just sent a message to him and he said, I want you to take a bath. You got a skin problem, a skin disorder? Take a bath. Makes perfect sense. But that was the problem. You see, Naaman wanted more. When we think about the things in our lives, the troubles that we experience, the difficult troubles. For Naaman, leprosy took over his entire life. And he wanted, it was a big problem for him. So big problems require what? Big solutions. That's what he wanted. Now, we see this. We understand this. Just think about it in the Bible, all the big miracles that God has done. Moses. The Israelites came out of Egypt and they got to the Red Sea, and God said what? Raise your hands and part the Red Sea. That's a big miracle. Moses raised his hands in the air and he parted the Red Sea. The winds came and separated the Red Sea. Have you ever seen the movie? Who made that movie? It's bothering me. It wasn't Disney, I don't think. What? Who? Who? The cartoon. Yeah, sorry, the cartoon. Who made the cartoon? Have you seen the cartoon? In the parting of... Have you seen the cartoon? You've got to watch it. Kids would enjoy it. Anyway, when they parted the Red Sea, it was a huge body of water. It looked like an ocean, like an actual sea. Whether it was or not is debatable, as those of you who may have heard through Bible study. So anyway, they pictured it as a sea. And as they parted the Red Sea, and the Israelites were walking across on dry ground, they looked over to their right or their left, I don't know, one of the sides, and a whale was swimming through. Can you imagine that? I mean, of course, I don't know if that was the case, but it was definitely a big miracle, huge miracle. And the prep to this miracle was that in order to stall the army, God sent the pillar of fire and the pillar of clouds that were guiding them in the day and in the night to distract the Egyptian army. That's a big miracle. I mean, God's really, really good at big miracles. And he has a lot of big miracles that God does. Earthquakes and clouds descending on mountains. God's good at spectacle. Beautiful. At spectacle. And so that's what this guy wanted. Big problems require big solutions. And he was disappointed. What he wanted is Elijah to come out. What he wanted was some TV televangelist. Remember them? In the name of Jesus, I drive this demon out of you. Or in the name of Jesus, with your faith, this spot will be. That's what he wanted. He wanted chanting, he wanted dancing, he wanted spectacle. Elisha said instead, go take a bath. That bothered him. Because again, it's a big problem. He wanted a big solution for it. He said, at the very least, let me go back to the rivers that I know. Those are mighty rivers. Those are beautiful. Those are majestic rivers. Not this stream, this Jordan River. That's nothing. Another one of his servants said to him, look, maybe you're looking at this all wrong. You want God to do something big, something grand. But isn't it also big and grand and powerful if God's able to do something from something so small? Naaman relented, and he went and he bathed 7 times in the old Jordan River. Imagine for a moment that someone said, you know, we'll cure your what else if you take a bath down here in South Trafford in the creek. And he did. And when he came out, his leprosy was healed. I love this story. Because when I think about it, we have this same kind of mentality. You know, when we think about God using churches, we think about the big churches, you know, community right down the road. But sometimes we think even bigger. What's that guy? I asked this at First Two, and they told me, but I forget. Texas, real tall guy, perfect hair, perfect teeth, televangelist. This is Joel Osteen, right? Are you familiar with Joel Osteen? His church, 20, 30, 40,000 people. And there's many other churches, 20,000, 30 people. And we got, you know, our own smaller, big churches, community down the road, 1,000 people, 1,000 plus. And we got others around us, Crossroads, 1,000 plus. We expect big things out of them, don't we? Because they have the resources. They have the people. They have the finances. They have the resources to do big things. And so we expect God to do big things out of them. And they do. Praise God. They do what they're able to do, what they're called to do, and God uses them. And that's what we who are supporters of the church, the body of Christ, want. But then we look at the smaller churches. Look at us. Look at Manor First. We look at countless others that are here in Trafford and others all around. And sometimes we think, what can God do with us? What can God do? What's the big stuff God can do with us? I mentioned this before when I came here. Many smaller churches have two lists. They have a pro and they have a con, you know, our strengths and our weaknesses. And they place in the strength, they say, well, we're a small church. They said that our strength, because we're a small church, is that we know each other. Yeah, we support one another. We love each other. We're able to respond quicker when things happen in our individual lives on individual basis. And on the weakness side, we're a small church. We're small. Our finances are limited. We don't have a lot of resources. We don't have a lot of people, a lot of leaders. But I've challenged you over the years to move that small church from the weakness to the strength. Because if you think about it, if you're not a small church, what you think is your strength probably wouldn't exist. Being a large church, it's hard to be close to one another. I talked to someone earlier this week who said they're part of a large church. 5 minutes before the church service starts, the sanctuary is empty, basically. And then everyone floods in at that 5 minutes, and then 5 minutes after the church service is over, the sanctuary is empty. There's no socializing, there's no talking, there's no fellowshipping with one another. It's run in, get worshiped, run out. Now that's their experience. It's not every experience of a larger church, but that's their experience. Because we're small, we can care. We can take the time. And because we're small, we can't rely upon ourselves. We must rely upon God. God uses the ordinary, the small, the overlooked, to do great and powerful and wonderful things. And I think that's also another one of our shortcomings, because what's the definition of great and powerful and wonderful thing? In our story, did God do a great and powerful and wonderful thing that we just read? Did?
Did God? Yes, absolutely. And how many people were affected because God did a great, powerful, wonderful thing? One. Just one. Sometimes when we think about great and powerful, wonderful, we think about hundreds, thousands, millions. In this case, it was just one. And it was no less great, powerful, and wonderful because of it. God calls us to love and to serve in great and powerful ways. But that just means with one. And then after, through Jesus Christ in our lives, we affect one life. Then we move on to the next. And continue to love the last. And after we affect another life, we move on to the next and continue to love the last. And then we just keep going. Because God will continue to use us as long as we are willing to do just that. And another reason that this story is important to me is because I'm not flashy, not rich, not famous, I have no big talents that I know of. There's this girl in the camp I just had, she's able to push her nose clear across her face so it touches her cheek because she has no cartilage in her nose. That is awesome. I can't do that. You know, I can cross my fingers, but God can use me. And God has used me in spite of myself. I have my struggle. I have my shames. I have my doubts. And God uses me still. Like God can use a little stream like the Jordan River. God can use each and every one of us to do great and powerful and wonderful things, which means oftentimes loving one person and being there for one person. And that excites me because who knows where that will lead? Who knows what lives will change? But we'll do it with God's help, one person at a time.